Romans 15:5-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The calls to church unity and to love and peace in the congregations of Christ are many and forceful. Let me just quote to you one passage in turn from several of Paul's epistles. Romans 12, verses 15 and 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That'll do for Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Next epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Next epistle, Galatians 5, verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Next epistle, Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfil ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And finally, Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now I quoted just one text or passage from these epistles. I could have picked several more passages just from those epistles. I chose a text from just seven epistles of Paul, beginning at Romans and then paging over through the Pauline corpus. And I could have looked at many more, of course, from biblical books, other ones. But enough has been said to make it abundantly clear that God's word contains many varied and repeated calls for unity and peace in Christ's church. And this, therefore, is something which the triune God esteems very highly. And so this is a blessing of great value and importance in the church of our Lord Jesus. Along with all the others, we have this one of our text. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mouth and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, given that there are so many passages which deal with this subject, this one is peculiar and distinctive and has several striking features, because it says like-mindedness has for its standard Christ and how he behaved. Like-mindedness in this text, in this context, is vital in the area of Christian liberty. That's the context in the previous chapter. Like-mindedness is absolutely necessary in order to glorify God. If you're not like-minded, you can't worship God. You can do a whole lot of things, but you can't worship God. And like-mindedness, according to our text, is the gift of God, but a gift that comes in a certain way and in no other way. To all this we will turn in due time. Let's consider this word of God under the theme, the church's like-mindedness. First, the meaning of it, then the exercise of it, and the gift of it. The church's like-mindedness. The meaning, the exercise, and the gift. Now the meaning of like-minded is very simple. It means to think alike. Even more than that, this is the idea of the Greek, it means to think the same. Not just alike, but the same. That's stronger. And for all these saints in Rome, or indeed any other church, to think the same in the congregation, obviously all must believe and think what Paul has written in Romans so far. That's part of thinking the same. Paul isn't saying to him, now I want you all to think the same in Romans 15, and then mean by that, I've written these 14 chapters and you can just disregard them and think whatever you want on these topics. When he says you must all think the same, he means you must think all what I have written by the inspiration of God. You must think that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You must not think that the gospel is some wishy-washy, weak Arminian thing. Can't think that. You must think that idolatry is not some harmless effort of those who just don't know, or that people are actually seeking after God when they worship idols, but you must understand that idolatry is wicked man's deliberate attempt to repress the knowledge of his Creator and substitute an idol in its place. That's the argument of Romans chapter 1. You must think that sodomy and lesbianism, to hit these two that are much promoted in our culture today, are not just sin, but are themselves the judgment of God upon these people for their sins. God gives people up and punishes them by giving them over to these lusts. That's the biblical teaching. That it's not just, well, as long as they don't give into it, the inclination's okay. No, no, no. You must think too that all men, Jews and Gentiles, are totally depraved, for there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. They're altogether become corrupt, etc., etc. Romans 3. And to be like-minded, therefore, means that righteousness before God is only found in Jesus Christ and in his holy death and sacrifice on the cross, the only place in all the universe where it can be found. That this righteousness is received by faith alone. And it was that way in the Old Testament too, with Father Abraham and King David. Chapter 4. That just as we received original sin through the fall of Adam, our covenant head, so we receive it through imputation of Christ's righteousness to us as the other great covenant head of humanity. And all those justified in Christ are necessarily sanctified, chapter 6 and 7. And then all the other truths, to go more briefly about assurance, chapter 8, election and reprobation, chapter 9, the necessity of preaching and the preacher, chapter 10, God's purposes with Jews and Gentiles, chapter 11, dealt with that this morning and previous weeks, that the church is a body with all its members, chapter 12, and that we must submit to civil authorities, chapter 13, and learn the truth of Christian liberty, chapter 14. In talking then about Christian like-mindedness in a congregation, this is obviously only going to be possible with those who are truly members of Jesus Christ and not with hypocrites. That is, the people who only pretend to be believers, but in due time they expose themselves for what they are. Because Romans 8 says, verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, mind, same word in our text, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred or opposition against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So obviously if someone's in the congregation and not really a believer, you can never actually truly, spiritually be like-minded with them, because their mind is carnal and it cannot be subject to the will and law of God. Be like-minded. Think God's thoughts, especially in the first instance in Romans. Now our text doesn't just say like-minded. It says that we are to be like-minded one toward another. That goes a bit further. That means the calling of God in a congregation is there must be like-mindedness between you and me going that way, and between me and you going the other way, and between you and your neighbor and you, and between every member and every other member, both ways. So if you have 50 people in a church, member one is to be like-minded with all the other 49, both ways, and number two with all the other 49, both ways. That's like-mindedness. This is our calling from this scripture. I'm not going to quote any others. I've already cited several others. And this is the calling for all of us in this church. This is the will of Christ concerning you. Now, the passage in Romans, which most sets forth the truth of like-mindedness towards each other, is Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. We should turn to that and deal briefly with this passage. The previous verses say that the church is a body, and every member is a member of the body. Then verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. Don't pretend to love other people when you don't. This love must be ethical, so it doesn't just become some sort of wishy-washy feel-goodism. It's a love without hypocrisy, and by which you abhor everything that's evil. And positively, you cleave and hold fast to that which is good. Then secondly, from verse 10, like-mindedness here involves being kindly affectioned one to another, so that there's an affectionate bond between each member of the church. A brotherly love, so that we treat others honorably and prefer them above ourselves. Then verse 11 says, this is how the members of the church, not just office bearers, are to behave and live amongst the saints. Not slothful in business, that is, not lagging in diligence. Zealous, enthusiastic, fervent in spirit. Not lackluster and dragging your heels. Because you serve the Lord. You make a big mistake if you think you serve the minister or you serve the council or you serve the other lady. You don't. You serve the Lord in the church. And other people you serve for the Lord's sake. Verse 12, this is the way we must live in the body of Christ, rejoicing in hope. So we're all animated by the great goal of future good, and we rejoice in it. We're glad in it. And we're patient in tribulation. Whenever we're squeezed and get it hard, we persevere because we draw strength by continuing instant in prayer, letting all our cares be known continually to the Lord. Like-mindedness, according to verse 13, involves distributing to the necessity of saints, helping the other members of the body so that we are given to hospitality. Verse 14, I take in this context as even referring to some persecution within the congregation from carnally minded members who persecute you. Don't curse them back. Bless them. Bless them. God will bring them round. They'll turn. Or else they'll get so hardened in sin that they'll be under discipline and shut out of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, like-mindedness means that you rejoice with those who rejoice because the body's one. You're rejoicing because it's your joy. Because we're all part of Christ. And we weep with those who weep. Because when one body, one member of the body suffers, all the other members of the body suffer too. And that's exactly how it is in the church and with the human body. When your thumb's sore, you feel it all over. And when somebody goes astray in the church, it brings grief for the other members, and especially the consistory. When one member suffers, all suffer. When one member is honoured, all are honoured. And so verse 16 sums it all up in the church. Be of the same mind one to another, just like our text, that to do this, you don't mind high things about yourself and how brilliant you are, but you join in with everyone, no matter what their background is, and you don't become proud and wise in your own conceits. Be of like mind, one toward another. And this like-mindedness in our text, Romans 15 verse 5, is especially to be understood, homing in now to even closer to this passage of God's word, it's especially to be understood against the backdrop of Christian liberty, which is the same thing as Christian freedom, which is the subject of chapter 14. And there are two issues here in this passage in connection with Christian liberty. And the first one is food. Food. According to chapter 14, verse 2, there's a brother in the church, and he's a vegetarian, and he won't eat meat. And the other issue is the observance of certain days. And just to stick with the first of these two issues, there's a weak brother in the congregation, and he doesn't understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and that meat is a good gift from God to be received with thanksgiving of all those who know and believe the truth. That's the teaching of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then being like-minded in this context means that those who are strong, and this doesn't mean really, really strong or super Christians, it simply means those who are strong in this regard and who understand that there's nothing sinful about eating meat, that it's a good gift from God. Those who are strong are to receive the weak brother and to bear with him. Chapter 15 verse 1, we then that are strong, who know that there's nothing wrong with eating meat, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That might be a bit of a nuisance if you have that person round for dinner and you think, how do we make a meal without meat? How do we give it some substance or whatever? The ladies know more about this than I would. But be long-suffering, forbear, seek the welfare of the person and make him what he can eat. That simple. The weaker brother, though, must not accuse you of sin if you make two sorts of meals and yours involve meat. Because then his weak conscience must not rule over you and tell you what sin is and what's not, because God alone is Lord of the conscience. And it's not his conscience that's the rule in the church, it's the word of God. It rules in the church. But if he thinks that for him it's wrong, then long-suffering, you can eat. So being like-minded one to another in this area of Christian liberty means when something isn't an issue of sin, then long-suffering, forbearance, patience. We agree in the truth of Christ. This isn't a sin issue. This is a little non-sin issue that doesn't matter. Chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify or build one another up. Be like-minded. Be like-minded one toward another, so that every member of the congregation is at peace with every other member. Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Verse 5 continues. And according to could be summed up in one word, standard. If something is according to something else, that something else is the standard. The standard is Christ. What did he do? What does he do? Then we must do likewise. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, because Christ has received the weaker brother as one of his, then we do too. Christ bears with his weakness, and Christ knows more about his weakness than you do, then we bear with his weakness too. Christ didn't go round pleasing himself, so we don't go round pleasing ourselves. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And this is what Christ sought. He sought the brother's good. He sought his edification to build him up so that he increases in grace. And Christ sought this, and therefore he went to the cross. That was seeking the good of the brother. So he died for the weaker brother and every other brother to edify. He gives the Spirit to build us up, to bless and use the means of grace, prayer, and all the other various ways that God edifies us. And verse 3 even says this, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And that's a powerful verse. You read that and you think, I don't know what that means, and you speed on. But that's a very practical verse, because if I ask you, what happens when you are mocked? What happens when you're despised or reproached for the name of Christ? This passage is answering that. You said, I don't know what you mean. Don't understand the question. Well, this is what it means. Whenever you're reproached or mocked or despised for Christ's sake, Christ says, I'm not going to let that reproach fall on you. I'm going to take it as my peculiar prerogative and honor. It all falls on me. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. That's what Christ says. That's how much he cares for us. And the problem is that when we are persecuted, and it's at a very low level compared to anything that Christ suffered, the problem is not that we're being accused. The problem is our unbelief. We're thinking mistakenly, carnally, there's this reproach and it's just fallen on me. It isn't that bad because I don't deserve reproach, because it's not fair. See? And the problem is our unbelief, because we should be thinking, now what does Scripture say? The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Christ says, it didn't really fall on you at all. It fell on me. And then if we think that, well, the reproach fell on Christ. Good. And you walk away, and then you're enabled to deal with it. But instead, what we do is, and we all do it, and we take it personally, and then we get upset, and this isn't fair, and we cry about it. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. That's the way Christ is like-minded. Like-mindedness then means we suffer with the brother, we share in his reproach for Christ's sake. Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. He is the standard. We think and act the way he does, beloved saints. That's getting it straight. And we think and act the way he does, then we'll all be like-minded. But if we begin to think or act some different standard, then like-mindedness is lost and schism begins and develops because of carnal thinking. So how does Christ behave? Well, he loves us, even when it cost him, and it always cost him. He's long-suffering with us. He bears with us. He puts up with us. And sometimes we think that we have to be patient and long-suffering when some members of our family or our children or our spouses annoy us. And there's Christ, who knows everything, all the sins and weaknesses of all his people. And he bears up with them all the time. And he never gets hasty or impatient. He suffered and died for our edification. He speaks words of comfort and peace to us. Never harsh, never nasty. Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus as the standard. And he prays for us. What does he pray for us? Many things. But this in connection with like-mindedness. Jesus prays for all the members of his church, John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they all may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's what he prayed on earth 2,000 years ago. And that, in substance, is the power of his intercession in heaven today. Like-mindedness then involves praying for one another. Praying for one another. But if you have bitterness, or strife, or envy, or hatred in your heart, you won't pray for the brother at all. And then you ought to start praying for that person, because that could be the way ordinarily in which God brings you round. And if you can't, or can only do it with great difficulty, praying for a particular person, then you hate them. And you're certainly not like-minded at all. In short, to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus is to have what 1 Corinthians 2:16 calls the mind of Christ. Not the mind of the old man, not the fleshly mind, not the mind of the world, but the mind of Christ. Like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Beloved, that's the way of it. And then verse 6 sets forth the exercise of the church's like-mindedness. It pictures the like-minded church, which is the way every church should be, as one single body. A church with one group, which is coextensive with the membership of the church, so that there aren't factions or sections. So there aren't three subsets within the church, or six, or two. One, the two co-extensive, church and all the people like-minded. That's the way of it. That's the way it was to be in Rome in the first century, and here in Ballymena in the 21st century. One single body, says verse 6, with one mind, and with one mouth. One body. Think of a human body with one mind in there and one mouth. That's the way the church is to be. with one mind, because the church is to think God's thoughts after him, God's thoughts as revealed in Scripture, which are all according to Christ. That's the standard. One single body with one mind and one mouth. That's the way it should be. One mind, one mouth, so that the church thinks and speaks according to Scriptures. And speaks gracious words, the Bible speaks about that, words seasoned with salt. Colossians refers to that. Here's 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, the first appeal of the epistle, after the address and prayer and thanksgiving, he gets down to business, as it were, and says at verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, I'm pleading with you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, because once there are divisions, then people all speak different things. But that you're all perfectly joined together in the same mind, that's one mind, and the same judgment, that's one judgment. And this condemns all foolish, sinful, and divisive talk. All of it. At church meetings on Sunday, or any other occasion. In your car, as you go to or from church meetings. In your home, on the phone, at all times and in all places with anybody else. And then you shouldn't be saying those things, but first of all, you shouldn't be thinking those things, because it's not just one mouth, it's one mind. The mind of Christ. This is his command, it's not mine. May God grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this takes us to the goal and purpose of the apostle in this inspired text. The goal of it all is, as you would expect, because the Bible is totally uniform in this from cover to cover, the goal is the glory of God. To me, this is one of the striking proofs of the inspiration of Scripture. It never settles for anything less. All the 66 books, God must be glorified. And that's the true God, not some other idol that you can put up on a stone or plinth. Because it says that we may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not some Muslim idol, the God and Father of Christ. He's the only one we're interested in. And this is what the mind and mouth of each and every member of the church is to have as its goal. This is what it means also to be reformed. This is what the 16th century Reformation and all true continuations of it ever since have aimed at. Sola Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And in this passage it means that the unity of the church, real spiritual inward unity in the hearts and minds of every member, that glorifies God. And divisiveness and schism dishonors God and is wicked and sinful. So how in this context is God glorified? Well, immediately after our text, we read this, verse 7. Wherefore, since we're all like-minded, so that we can all glorify God with one mind and one mouth, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You receive one another as a fellow believer in love. You greet one another with a holy kiss. That was the custom in their day. We don't really do holy kisses now. That's not our custom. We do holy handshakes. Principle's the same. And a holy handshake isn't something you need to learn some trick. A holy handshake is you shake hands with the person as a brother and sister in Christ. You greet them in the name of the Lord Jesus. You receive them for his sake. Receive ye one another as Christ also received you to the glory. How did Christ receive me? Graciously. Forgive my sins. That's the way you receive a brother in the church. Not,
I don't like him, I'm not going to talk to him. Go get stuffed. Don't want to hear from you. Receive. How did Christ receive you? That's the way. Verse 9 says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That's how you glorify God. Gratitude. God has been merciful to me. That's what you do. And you confess your sins and show thankfulness. Continuing in verse 9, as it is written, "For this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." We glorify God when we confess that he is glorious to him, as we do, for instance, in congregational prayer. We do it in singing the Psalms. And this verse, verse 9, is a quotation, as I said earlier, from Psalm 18, verse 49. And Christ is speaking, who is typified by David. God gives me the nations. I rule over them. I subject them under myself. And for this cause, I, Christ, will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And Christ does that too. In the true church, Christ sings to the Father's name by the Holy Spirit through the church. We could say a lot more about that and its implications for psalm singing, but we desist and move on. God is glorified when we rejoice in him, and he's not glorified when we grump. Verse 10, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people," because the context is here with one mind and one mouth glorifying God. The whole church glorifies God, and each individual member. He is glorified, according to verse 11, when we praise and laud him. And again, another command, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." God is glorified when his people trust in him. So we submit to his rule, and we look for all protection and blessedness in God in Christ. Verse 12 says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And as the church then glorifies God with one mind and one mouth, not two minds or three mouths, one mind, one mouth, by singing and confessing and lauding, the church and each member receives joy and peace and hope. Verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And finally, verse 14, this glorifies God too. "I myself also am persuaded of you, I'm convinced, I'm confident," Paul says about this church at Rome, "my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So here's a church filled with two things, goodness and knowledge, the knowledge of the will of God. And therefore, being full of goodness, that's the attitude towards the brother, filled with knowledge, knowing how to go about it, they're able to admonish one another. So that there's a brother in the church who's able to administer in a good spirit rebuke to those who sin, and the other brother or sister who's admonished is able to receive that admonition because there's goodness and knowledge there. So that if in some one area, hopefully there's not a whole squad, and the brother strays in that area, then being able to admonish one another, the brother takes it, repents, matters forgiven, forgotten, and buried. And if the brother or sister is not able to receive such admonition, then they're not filled with goodness, and they're not filled with knowledge, and they're lacking in spiritual maturity. This being the case, this calling to glorify the triune God as the calling of the church, there really only is one calling. This must shape and mould and govern and determine all the congregational activities, bar none. Central and this is God's judgment in the scriptures, the preaching. And the congregation preaches, not just the minister, the congregation preaches through the minister. That's Colossians 4, verse 17. We had a sermon on that a few years ago. And that is to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And if it isn't, throw the man out of the pulpit and get somebody who's going to serve Christ. And then the sacraments. What are the sacraments about? God being glorified by sealing and assuring people through baptism and the Holy Supper of His grace in Jesus Christ. Every part of the public worship, when we sing God's word, when we give our offerings, when we collectively make our prayers to the throne of grace, that ye all may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the other activities too, the catechism classes, the Bible study. Our congregation gives out Reformed books and pamphlets, like the Standard Bearer and the Beacon Lights too, because we believe these things teach the glory of God. And that's the calling of the church, to promote this. That's why your offerings pay for the broadcast of the Reformed Witness Hour. That's why we hold lectures, not just to hear ourselves speak or to be seen to be doing something. That's why we're going to Portadown, for instance, on Friday, or Ballymena the week after, why we go to Wales, why we go to Limerick, because mission work glorifies God, because God's purpose is to glorify Himself through Jesus Christ in a Catholic Church drawn from all nations so that people love and obey and trust in Him. That's why you do mission work, for the establishment of a Reformed denomination to further the witness to God's truth, because we believe the doctrines of the church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Romans 1 verse 5, Paul says, I've been made an apostle for this purpose, for the obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. To preach it so that they would believe it and therefore obey God for His name's sake. Verse 8, he commends this congregation in Rome. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Spread it far and wide. That's because the faith glorifies God. That you all may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the argument, the hinge between verse 5 and verse 6 is this. That this can only be done by a like-minded church. When schism or heresy comes in, you have division. Because then you have two or more minds. And when you have two or more minds speaking logically, then one mind, logically it could even be more, but at the very least, one mind is not set on glorifying God. Now look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that, this is the purpose, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And the argument is that unless you are like-minded, you cannot glorify God. Can't be done. Cannot be done. We saw that lesson, learned that lesson, some years ago in our own congregation when some fools brought in heretical views, undermined as far as they could the minister and the work of the church, and caused schism and grief in the body. Like-mindedness, verse 5, went out the window, and therefore they couldn't glorify God. The witness outside the church died, retreated, shrank, went to the wall. And the worship inside the church was hard because the spirit was grieved. Like-mindedness is needed amongst the members and in the church as a whole in order for God to be glorified. So what about you? Each one of us, like-minded. Like-minded one toward another with all the other members. Like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. That's good. That's the way it should be with every saint in the church. And then you can glorify God in your heart and life in all spheres. Then you can glorify God in the church's worship. Then you can glorify God through entering into the broader witness of the church. Because you only have one goal, to glorify God. And then it makes sense. Then it fits. Then you're like a part of the body which is in its place and not out of joint. But if you're not like-minded, then you don't glorify God. You find worship hard. Worship hard in the church. You find the spread of the glory of God through witness work, couldn't care less about. Doesn't mean anything to you. Then, in fact, you cannot glorify God, because God is only glorified one way, through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not like-minded with the other members of the church, you don't have the mind of Christ. Which brings me finally to the gift of it. The gift of the church's like-mindedness. This is the first part of verse 5. Now the God of peace, or patience rather, and consolation grant you, give you, to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And this means that like-mindedness in a church, and like-mindedness amongst the members of the church, is a matter of grace, and not works. It's a basis, therefore, for gratitude, because God gave it, and not boasting, because I was good, I earned it, I kept it. That's not it. This is a gift, this gift of like-mindedness in a congregation. It's a gift from the God of patience and consolation. Now, it doesn't here mean that God is a patient God, and God enjoys consolation. He's called the God of patience and consolation because he gives patience and consolation. He gives patience, that is, he gives perseverance, the ability to press on when times are hard and when everything seems to be against you. He gives consolation, which is the same thing as comfort. The God of patience and consolation gives perseverance and comfort to each member, so that each member and the whole church becomes more and more like-minded. That's the idea. Now, the God of patience and consolation who grants you these things, may he give you to be like-minded towards one another so that you may be able to glorify God. And of course, when someone isn't like-minded and doesn't glorify God, they lose comfort. There's no consolation in life. Everything seems to be a drudgery. Life is tasteless, insipid, dull. You're like a dormouse running round and everything's vain, pointless. And how does God give this? It's a gift, it's grace, but God gives it this way, and this is the relationship between verse 4 and 5. Whatsoever things are written aforetime, and that means the Old Testament, whatsoever things are written aforetime, including Psalm 69 verse 9, which the apostle has quoted in the previous verse that most people would have missed, that says this is the right way to think about reproaches. Whatsoever things are written aforetime, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we might study the Old Testament. And as we learn, as we study the scriptures, on our own especially, but also through the preaching of the word, then we have patience and comfort of the scriptures. We persevere, we go back to the Bible. The Bible tells us what way to act and behave and how to turn from our sins. And we have this comfort. And then, as we keep going back to the scriptures, confessing our sin, walking in the light, we begin to have hope. literally the hope, the hope of Christ. And the Old Testament's particularly good for hope because the Old Testament is a book of hope. The whole Old Testament is saying there's something good coming in the future, and we know it came in Bethlehem. That's the hope. That's the hope. And it's this way that as we keep going back to the Scriptures, learning them, and grow in perseverance and comfort and grow in the great hope, which for us now is the second coming of Christ, then with Christ's Word living in us and the Spirit blessing us to our hearts, the God of patience and consolation grants us all to be like-minded. Like-minded in the congregation. Like-minded towards one another. Like-minded towards one another according to the standard of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the whole congregation may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the calling. Let's do that. Amen.